So I'd like us to continue on our theme of pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And we're going today to Luke chapter 10, the first part of Luke chapter 10, where it's called out Jesus, it's called Jesus Sends Out the 72. Now this is one of those odd little places in the Bible, and let's get it out of the way now. Some of the original texts say 70, and some say 72, right? It doesn't affect the point of the story, okay? You might find someone that'll get upset about it and say, oh, how can we trust the Bible? One version says 70, one says 72. Don't know that it matters a lot. It certainly doesn't change the point of the events that we're going to read about, okay? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Right? After what? It's after an event where Jesus was working through some opposition with the disciples. After that, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's offered to you. Heal those who are ill, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And here Jesus mentions a couple of towns in that area. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. That's pretty harsh words for Capernaum, eh? Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And then the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. May God help us to understand those verses. 24 verses, but there's a lot in it. There's so much in there that I'm not going to try and deal with everything today. I want to highlight a couple of things. I want to focus on a couple of things, and then we'll see if we can find a way to apply this to our lives.
Just one quick thing.
Yep.
How come it's the word Hades there? Is that from a totally different mythology?
No, Hades is a Jewish understanding. Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Hades simply means, to the Jewish people, simply means the place of the dead.
But it's also the word for the underworld in Greek mythology or something?
Well, it's a Greek word.
Yeah.
But it's simply for a Jewish person listening, or even a Greek person listening, it would mean the place of the dead, right? All right. So he's got these disciples. So he's got the close group. Jesus sort of worked in layers, you know. And I could recall Shrek here to us all by talking about onions. Onions got layers. Why not parfait? Parfait's got layers. It's nicer. Anyway, Jesus had his close three, right? He had Peter, James and John, who were the closest ones to him. Then he had the 12. The other nine were his next most close group. And then there were this 72 who were close to him, but not as close as the 12 and not as close as Peter and James and John. So, and life works like that, doesn't it? You have people who are closer to you than others are, and who know more of your hopes and dreams and know more of you, who you are as a person. So we're looking at these 72, and what's been happening is that Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples and to the wider group. You know, there were hundreds following Jesus around from time to time, and as things went on and there was opposition and people sort of got to the point of seeing that Jesus wasn't doing exactly what they were expecting him to do, people started dropping away. People started wandering off and leaving Jesus. But here were the 72, and what had been happening was that Jesus had, like every rabbi, had called people to himself and were teaching them his view of the kingdom, which is what every rabbi did. Gathered disciples around him and taught about his view of the kingdom of God. Now, the difference with Jesus, just to sort of go somewhere off on a tangent for a moment, is that every other rabbi had a waiting list and people would apply to come and hear with the rabbi, whereas Jesus went out inviting people. He would go out and he'd say to Chris, come with me. And Chris, you know, or Matthew, you know, the very famous one of Matthew, he was a tax collector, and tax collectors were not renowned in those days for being the most honest people. Okay.
What has changed?
Sorry?
What has changed?
I was just going to leave an ellipsis hanging there, but that's okay. But Matthew could just stand up and walk away from his table. His affairs were in order and all right, and he could just leave it for whoever else. He could just stand up from his table and walk off and follow Jesus. Okay? And so Jesus called people to come and be his disciples and to learn from him. And so not only did he teach them facts and knowledge, but he also taught them about how, what's going on. This is how to be people representing the kingdom of God in the world. And as in most things, when you're learning stuff, there comes a time when you have to be assessed. You have to go out and be assessed on whether you've learnt well. And as well as an assessment time, it's a time of learning differently. You learn the theory and then you go out and you learn the practice. For me, as a Salvation Army officer, I went into college in the March of 1982, and by August they were ready to send me out to Orange for 3 months. So I went out there all chock full of excitement and enthusiasm and theory, and went out and spent 3 months in the same corps working with a very wise officer, discovering how much I didn't know. So that was Rod and Denise Strong, lovely people. And then came back, and it was like, okay, you thought you knew everything, so you went out there and you tried it out. Now you're coming back, and now you might be a bit more teachable, okay? And then again, in the following January, off we went to various welfare institutions and worked there for a month. We called it out training. Sometimes people with teachers and things call it placement, or people talk about internships and all that sort of stuff. But it's a practical assessment of how well you've learnt. And it's not just for the sake of you being assessed. It's for the sake of you assessing yourself and understanding within yourself how much you still need to learn and how well you can apply the things that you've got in your head and in your heart. So this is what I think is happening with Jesus appointing the 72 and sending them out in twos. Sending them out two by two, ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go. Okay? So out they went, and they came back to him, and they were delighted. So, and there's this business about, you know, stay and shake the dust off your feet. We don't really need to talk a lot about that today, except to say this, that when we go out to a place that doesn't regard Jesus well, we go out as guests, yeah? I probably need to apologise to you. Do I need to apologise to you for Friday night? Did you go to the country club? Did anyone say anything to you? Okay. I went to the Dural Country Club last Friday night, like two Friday nights ago, and I walked in the door and I was heading for the bistro as I normally do, and the bloke who was doing the meat raffle, I think I told you this last week, did I? The bloke who was doing the meat raffle stood in front of me and he said, these people are dining in here, would you mind not going in and interrupting while they're dining? I said, sure, not a problem. So I went around the rest of the club and I should have told you, I'm so sorry, but nobody said anything. So I was a good guest, you know. He said I wasn't welcome in that part, so I didn't go in that part, right? And this is what Jesus is saying. When you go out amongst people who don't rate God highly, we go out as guests. We don't go out to be God botherers, right? We go out, but we tell them the kingdom of God has come close. For good or bad, the kingdom of God has come close. So when people welcome you, you say, good on you for welcoming us, because in welcoming us, you're welcoming the kingdom of God coming close to you. And when people don't welcome us, we go and say, okay, well, we'll go, but just be aware that the kingdom of God's come close to you and you've said no. Right? So that was our little adventure 2 weeks ago in the country club. But just Jesus reminding us that we are guests in people's homes and in people's villages and all that sort of stuff. So we are who we are, but we don't make pains of ourselves. All right. And then he talks about all those other towns. We're not going to talk about that today. But then he comes down to this. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So what's he saying to them? He's saying they're not just going out in their own name, in their own authority. They're going out in Jesus' authority, and Jesus sends them with God's authority. A bit like if a policeman comes and speaks to you at your car door and you tell him to go jump in the lake, you're not telling John Smith, the policeman, to go and jump in the lake. You're telling the New South Wales government to go jump in the lake. And there are consequences for that, right? So if you reject the policeman, you are rejecting the entire police force, and in fact you're rejecting the Premier, you know. So there's consequences for that. He's talking to them, they're going out with authority. So he's saying them to the policeman. And I actually heard this conversation when I went down to see Jake. My Amanda's Jake was a policeman. And when he had his graduation, the police commissioner was there, and he said, now, I'm authorising you people to go out and to act in the name of the New South Wales Police Force. And I trust you. I give you my trust. I give you my confidence. But if you lose my confidence, you will be gone. Right? So he's saying to them, you can go out in my authority, but if you start doing that for your own benefit, then there's no room for you in the New South Wales Police. So he's reminding them of what that authority means, that you don't use it for your own benefit. So this is what Jesus is saying to the 72. You go out with authority. You go out in my name. You go out with my authority. And if people accept you, then they're accepting me. But if they reject you, then they're rejecting me. So in a sense, he's saying, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally if people reject you, because they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're rejecting the one who sent me. So that's the Father. So they went out and they did their job. They did their out training. They did their placement. And they came back and they were rejoicing that even the demons submit to us in your name. This authority thing works. You know, we said something in the name of Jesus and it worked. Even the demons believed us. Even the demons submitted to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, he's saying, don't tell grandma to suck eggs. Don't teach grandma to suck eggs. I've seen more of this than you have, right? I've seen this. I've seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I know that the demons are subject to this authority. And he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Okay, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. However, he says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, so in a sense, Jesus is then saying to the disciples, don't rejoice in what you can do. Rejoice in who you are. Rejoice in your confident relationship with the Father, that you are sons and daughters of the living God. That's the thing to rejoice in. This business about the demons obeying you is simply a byproduct of that. Don't rejoice about what you can do. Rejoice about who you are in Jesus. Right. So let's go back. There's two words here which are sometimes both translated power. Sometimes we see this verse and the word power is used in both places. But it's not true. It's not appropriate to say it that way because it can confuse. Jesus says, I've given you authority to overcome the power of the enemy. Right? I've given you authority to overcome the power of the enemy. Now the power, I'm not going to have a Greek lesson today. The word that's translated power simply means I can do this, the ability to do things. So whatever the enemy can do, we have authority over. So don't think of it as force or brute strength or anything. Just think of it as ability, capability. Okay? Ken has the power to play the piano. Right? It doesn't mean he bashes the living daylights out of it. Right? It just means that he can do it. Right? Well, not mentioning Matthew. Right, Phil has the power to play bass guitar and other guitar. Right? Doesn't mean he's muscle man, it means he can do it. Right? So that's what that word means. That's what power means, the ability to do something, the ability to achieve something. But authority means something different. Authority is this permission. Right? Authority is permission. So Jesus has given us permission to undo the things that the enemy can do. Right? So we don't have to be stronger than the devil. We don't have to have greater power than the devil. All we need is authority from Jesus to defeat the devil. All we need is to work honestly and truly in his name. So we speak in the name of Jesus, we work in the name of Jesus, we go and do everything in the name of Jesus. And in that name, we have that authority and to overcome all the things that the enemy can do. So in a sense, putting it back into more simple words, Jesus said, I've given you permission to undo everything the enemy can do. Right? I've given you permission to muck up the enemy's plans. To stop him doing the things that he wants to do. Therefore, he says, don't rejoice about what you can do, rejoice who you are. Right? Don't rejoice in your power, rejoice in your relationship with the Father. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So as we think about bringing in the sheaves, as we think about going out as guests into this unbelieving world, we don't have to worry about how strong we are, right? We don't have to worry about having the best Bible knowledge. We don't have to worry about what we can do, right? So there's a very interesting little phrase back here where he's sending them out. Oh, that's probably why. Yes. When you enter a town and you're welcome, there's three things he says to do. Eat what's offered to you. That's easy enough. The third thing is, tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's fairly easy to do. They got permission to do that. What's the second one that was in the middle? Eat what is offered to you, heal those who are ill, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So eating's fairly easy. We've got permission to eat what's offered to us, or instructions. And our job description includes telling people the kingdom of God has come near to you. But there's also heal those who are ill. Well, now, I'm not going to start a great healing ministry here in that sense. But Jesus is saying that one of the things that is going on in the world is that the devil likes to disrupt things. And people's health is one of the great ways that he chooses to do that. And it is quite appropriate for us to pray for people's health. And it is quite appropriate if we're Johnny on the spot and the Holy Spirit stirs us and prompts us to pray for someone's healing there and then, to do so and to expect that the Holy Spirit will do what he is prompting us to do. Right? So whatever it is that God has in front of us to do, we have permission to do it. We have permission to go out and tell people the kingdom of God has come close. We have permission to go out and be guests in this world that doesn't regard God very highly. And we have permission to go out and undo the damage that the devil does. Right? I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. I've given you permission, and I've given you a job description to say, undo the work of the devil. And that could be physical healing. It could be all manner of things. But we don't get hung up about that. We get hung up that we are children of the living God. Yeah? Who just happened to have healed somebody 5 minutes ago. Right? Good luck to them. I'm more excited about being a child of the living God. Okay? So that's what I'm saying. So when someone comes to the Lord through our testimony, we don't promote ourselves as people who have brought someone to the Lord through our testimony. We promote ourselves as children of the living God. And good luck to the person who's come to the Lord. That's between them and him now. Right? This word authority appears in a letter to Ephesians. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, our fight is not against the people, but against principalities, against authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So there's a godly authority where we are representing the loving Father who's come to call us all home. And there's the ungodly authority where the devil uses people as his tools to undermine the things of God. But the authority that we have is the authority to overcome the power of the devil, to undo the things that the devil can do. Yeah? We don't have to be stronger. We don't have to be mightier. We don't have to be anything but children of the living God, going out and being good kids of our dad and carrying on the family business. For the next 2 weeks, Chris is going to speak to you about how to be authentically you, how to be exactly the right person to speak to the people in your situation, because you are you. I hope that's a decent summary, Chris. Chris is going to take us through that challenge, that adventure for the next couple of weeks. We're going to stay in this for a little while. We're going to look at how do we invite people in? How do we become an inviting, welcoming congregation? How do we go about our daily lives so that people come and want to have what we've got? Okay, this theme will carry on for a little while because it's important to us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Okay, so we have permission. Permission is already granted to undo the things that the enemy can do. We can be confident. We can be at peace about it because we don't have to struggle against people. We can just relax in the confidence of knowing that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray.